Father, what a joy to call you, Father, that we have immediate access to your throne of grace. And Lord, as we come to that throne of grace, we come with reverence in our hearts, remembering who you are. You're exalted, Father, beyond anything we could ever imagine. Even though you've given us glimpses of who you are in Scripture, Lord, our eyes have not set themselves upon you to behold your beauty, your aura, and the majesty of your being. And yet, Father, realizing that you have even stooped from heaven, behold the works of the sons of men, and to participate in those. And Father, you've called this group to participate in the work that you are doing in Romania. And Father, the shepherd of this flock is already there. And Lord, today we'll be embarking, returning to bring word of what you have done there and what you're still doing. And the Lord, there will be those who are still there. And this group will catch up and meet with them, Lord, looking to your impartation. Your invitation into them and through them, touching those in Romania and beyond. Give them favor, Father. Give them grace to help at every moment of need. And Father, I ask in Jesus' name that you will keep them sound of body, spirit, and soul themselves, so that, Lord, they're not overtaxed or overtaken as they go to minister your word. Bind the strong one and loosen the authority and the power of that word in and through them, that those who observe them will not miss you. And Father, for that equipment, for the dentist, and for the dentist of the equipment, give safe transit, safe passage. Open every venue, every portal that needs to be opened. And Lord, every heart in those portals that need to, Lord, say yes to you and not no to something they have no idea about. Do that, Father. Do that work right now is our prayer. As we look to you and cast every care on you, knowing you care for us. And now, Father, for those who are now before this throne of grace and the leadership with their hands on their shoulders, Lord, and those in the congregation and guests and friends and acquaintances who are here at the throne of grace, pray, and we lift them up to you now and pray your absolute best. From those who are being touched to those who are touching, and to those who are touching those who are touching. Minister to their lives and to their families and bless them extensively beyond anything they could ever imagine, simply because in obedience they looked and leaned upon you. And Lord, thank you that you're our anchor today. We ask that you will take the words that you will share and the meditations that you will pass along. And Father, I pray the enrichment, the empowerment of all who hear and who receive. Bless endlessly as only you can, as we look to you specifically and enjoin our hearts to you with thanksgiving, as we ask it in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. Amen. Your church is behind you. Literally. I'll give you what is called a transition moment. Transition moment gets you an opportunity to get comfortable. This morning, I want you to take your Bibles with me as we're still in that transition moment and turn to the book of Jonah. The book of Jonah, it's in the left testament. The right testament is the New Testament. It deals with a new canon of scripture given in reflection upon the church, the ecclesia of God, the called of God. The left testament is dealing with the congregation of Israel, God's chosen people, and his covenant work with them. In the book of Jonah, chapters 1 through 4. We're going to do a synopsis of the entire book. And here's the question we're going to be dealing with today. When God calls your name, how will you answer? When God calls your name, how will you answer? Don't worry about what somebody else's answer is going to be, but when God summons you to the forefront for his particular call upon you and your involvement in his investment, how will you answer? Because God is looking for a specific person. Maybe that person today is you that he wants to communicate through into someone else's experience. The question is not whether or not God is going to call. The issue is this: when he does, will I be prepared? Secondary thought is this, and this is a primary overlapping thought, is that when God calls, God's calls demonstrate the fact that he cares enough to correct. And here's a prophet. God bless Jonah, because Jonah gives us the other side of someone who would rather have personal satisfaction than to see the providential hand of God used in a special way to bring about the delight of people to come to finally know who God is and what he's like. That yes, he can bring in 40 days destruction. And yet, in 40 minutes, he can bring about deliverance, or even sooner. And Jonah was sort of like a disgruntled preacher who went out to preach one day, and God says, I'm going to bless your word as you go out and preach. As a matter of fact, I'm going to bless it so well, here's what I'm going to do. You're going to go out and preach, and I'm going to bring an entire city to you. As a matter of fact, I'm going to do better than that. I'm going to bring an entire nation to you. And I can see a preacher right now. All of a sudden, when God says he's going to do that great work, he pokes his lip out. And he gets upset. Really, on the inside, he gets reviled at the notion that God was going to do something great in and through his ministry. Y'all know any preachers like that? I don't. Most preachers that I know, if God said he was going to do something like that, they would get elated, because most churches, if most churches exist and they continue on, it takes 9 years for a church to get off the ground and get going. And Jonah, in 9 minutes, got everybody from the upper echelon to the lower and to the least in the nation through one message. Now, he didn't have to exegete. He didn't have to draw out truth. All he had to say was, yet 40 days and Nineveh will be destroyed. And all of a sudden, everybody from the top and the bottom first, took it to the top. At the threat of the loss of their own lives, they took it to the top. And the king came out of his robe, and he humbled himself and sat on ashes, and he repented. And it says the entire nation turned to God. And as a result, God relented of the destruction he was going to bring upon them. But all of a sudden, here's the prophet, and the prophet was upset. There's a reason the prophet was upset, because see, God had promised Israel great deliverance through this prophet earlier in his ministry. And early in his ministry, he took that word to Israel, and Israel believed and they lived to see the deliverance that God was about to bring. So all of a sudden now we come to the book of Jonah and the city of Nineveh. Well, what happened in between? In 793, the first message of Jonah went out to the nation of Israel that God was going to deliver and bless. And all of a sudden, as we come to the book of Jonah, it is 785 BC. Now, I want you to think with me. Since 793 and 785, 8 to 9 years, correct? Doing the math right, correct? Something happened between those years. You can call this, in Jonah's experience, the silent years, where beforehand he was on the forefront of God's activity, and now there's silence from God. Let me ask you this. When God brings a pause into your life and into your walk, what are you like? See, Jonah's ministry had hit a big pause for station identification and a word from the ultimate speaker, not an alternate speaker. God had gone silent in using him. God had gone silent in expressing through Jonah the benefits of being a prophet. All of a sudden, Jonah wasn't on the radar anymore. Or we practically say it, maybe you've gotten a pink slip. Maybe you have been taken down from your perch and you're just like the commoners. When God brings a pause in your life, what are you like? Not only that, answer this question too. When God brings a pause in your life, what is he like to you? What is God like to you when he brings a pause in your life? We want to look at and look through the book of Jonah, because it begs us to ask this question. When God calls our name, what will be our answer? When God calls our name, what will be our approach? When God calls our name, what will be our attitude? Even better than that, when God calls our name, what will be our altitude? Will we think more highly of ourselves than we ought to think? Will we think less of God than we should? Sometimes I've seen this happen in the experience, not only of preachers, but parishioners too, in the congregants, is that when God doesn't do what you think he ought to do according to what's written in the book, your altitude, that is, your disposition of who you are, transcends God's. That's one of the greatest mistakes in life. So as we look at Jonah chapter 1, God cares enough to correct. And here are two corrections God does in this book. The first correction he intends to do through the prophet Jonah, to get Jonah on the right page with himself. The second correction is to get Jonah right enough to take the message to Nineveh so Nineveh can be corrected before God. Interestingly, here's what happens. Jonah gets temporarily set right with God, superficially, but then the Ninevites wholeheartedly for three generations, at least 100 years, get their act together before God, beginning with this generation and moving on to two subsequent generations. But you think about it. God corrects. You know, God cares enough about you and where you are and what you're going through to not leave you as you are, even though inwardly you may want to stay there. You may want to reside there and live there. That may be where you want to be. God cares enough to correct you. He cares enough to send scenarios, circumstances, individuals into your experience so that they can prove to be the difference between where you are, where you're going, and where he wants you to be. God cares enough to correct. And I want to tell you, when God chooses to correct, you better listen. People listen to E.F. Hutton. You better listen to God when he corrects. You may have an investment in one area, but when God calls an investment in his area, that's where you need to bank. And as we look at this portion of scripture, God wants us to zero in on what's going on in the life of Jonah. And so as we think about this year, 785 BC, here is God's summon to Jonah to get involved wholeheartedly in where God is going. One of the things that I find is so important about the fact that God calls us is that he opens our eyes to the needs of people. People all around us, people who are distant from us. When you think about what's going on in the world, I can conclude this one thing: God is at work. The issue is not so much as whether God is working or not. The fact is, do I recognize his work? And am I open to be involved in the work that God is actively engaging in? Here's Jonah. Jonah didn't mind that God was working on behalf of Israel, his beloved nation and people. But when a people group much worse than Israel gets called on the carpet by God, Jonah would rather see that nation, as wicked as it is, as outside of the portfolio of God as it is, not come to know him, but be judged by him immediately. Do you have people in your immediate arena? Maybe a husband, a wife, a girlfriend, a boyfriend, someone who's a boss, a coworker, a friend, an acquaintance, somebody who's in your arena that God wants to reach, but for your sake, you got to, not me. I ain't getting involved. God can send anybody else, but I ain't gonna do it. No, I've hurt so much. I don't want to be involved in somebody else's well-being. Let me say this. The people who hurt you the most and the people who hurt the most are the people who need God the most. And sometimes we're indifferent and we're insistent on the fact that God cannot use me because I'd rather see you damn them and ban them than to bring them into the arena of a relationship with you. And that just leads us as we look at Jonah chapter 1. And it says this, verse 1 of Jonah chapter 1, the word of Yahweh, the Lord, came to Jonah. Jonah's name means dove. The word dove literally means he's supposed to be someone who's kind of flighty and soft and someone who's amiable, someone who's movable, somebody who's pliable. Oh, boy, Jonah's name does not fit him, does it? He's not pliable, is he, Brother Chester? I mean, is he flighty? No. He's flighty in the wrong way. He should have been flying where? To Nineveh. But he's going where? 550 miles away, and then from there, 2,500 plus miles in the opposite direction. Supposedly to do what a lot of us try to do, get away from the presence of God. We try to conceal ourselves sometimes. Oh, no, I'm not naming anybody on this side. We sometimes try to hide from him. I'm not naming anybody on this side. In other words, we try to escape God, thinking that God doesn't see and doesn't know, and that God cannot influence where we're going and change us so the end will we get back to where we need to be with him. But as you look at this text, it says, Jonah, the son of Amittai. What's interesting about his daddy's name is this. His daddy's name means veracity or voracious, one who was a truth teller, one who told it like it was from the standpoint of his understanding of who God was. So here's what that tells me. Jonah got the goods at an early stage in life. He got it from his daddy. Daddy's generation walked with God. Jonah's generation started misstepping with God. Does that sound familiar? Is that we got an early generation that chooses to walk with God and then a later generation that chooses not to. Why? It's because the earlier generation was ingrained with it and a second generation decided to walk away from it. And yet and still God calls out of that context. So here he calls Jonah, the son of Amittai, and he said this, arise, go to the city of Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it. For, here's his rationale, their wickedness has come before me. Verse 3 says this, but Jonah arose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. And so he went down to Joppa, found a ship that was going to Tarshish, paid the fare, and went down into the ship to go with them to Tarshish. Again, it underscores this, from the presence of the Lord. The psalmist said it like this, whither can I flee from your presence? See, if I sin, you're there. If I dissin, you're there. If I go to remotest parts, or even there, your hand shall do what? Lead me. In other words, the touch of God is inescapable. The presence of God is inescapable. And yet, here's a prophet who knew the word of God and who knew the God of the word, making a decision to try to get away from the presence of God. And here's the question I want to ask you today. What today in your life are you trying to get away from that God has nailed you on? And the secondary question is this. Are you trying to get away from responsibility before God by thinking that you can elude God's touch or presence? See, some people try to do things under the cloak of darkness, and you say, watch it, preacher, you come into where I live. Some people try to do things by the shady, underhanded dealings. You see, whatever it is, it's an attempt to at least say inwardly that God is not going to see it, and I'm going to be able to escape it. The reality is that there is nothing that God cannot see. There's no place that God isn't. And there's nothing that you can do that he doesn't already know. As a matter of fact, before you did it or formulated the whole thoughts in your mind, he already knew it from before the foundation of the world. So at this moment in time when you did it, he knew it. So there's no laying anything before him or doing anything in his presence that he doesn't already have full understanding. And somebody will say this, well, if he already knows that, why didn't he stop me? Here's what God does in the practicum of human history and involvement with people. He will let you do things just to see that you were going to do it. And he enters into that with you in history, even though providentially he already knew you were going to do it. And that's how God gets to experience us. That's where you get your experience. And that's sometimes where he wants to get you and your growth, to bring you to the place of doing the things that you ought to do, not the things that you choose not to do. But as we look at this portion of scripture, look at what it goes on to say. But Jonah arose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. And what we find here is Jonah's reversal. Jonah chooses to go in the opposite direction of God's calling. He chooses to go rather than north by northeast. He chooses to go south by southeast to southwest to get away from the presence of God. A total of 3,000 miles, a quest to get away from God. That's Jonah's reversal. Let me ask you this. Where are you when it comes to running from what God says to do? You see, here's what we can do. Don't miss this. Sometimes in the subtleties of our hearts, we know exactly what it is that God said do, but on the inside in our soul, our mind, our will, and our emotions, our thinker, our feeling, our chooser, we are running. We're running. What is it that you're running with, and what is it that you're running from? that God has laid his hand upon. Jonah's reversal. God said, Jonah, go to Nineveh. Jonah headed in the opposite direction. Right now, where you are and whatever is going on in your experience, I want to ask you this question. Where is the will and the purpose of God in your own personal experience? Where is it? See, it's very easy for us. It's even very easy for preachers to say, we have a guilt over us when it comes to telling y'all something and not doing it. Okay? I'm not saying it about this pastor in this church, but I know preachers who do that. Tell everybody else the answer, but don't walk it themselves. Well, Jonah had that issue. He had a walking with truth issue. He had a reversal issue. When God said do one thing, Jonah chose to do another thing. And see, here's the biggest problem with it. Jonah's reversal would relegate the economy and the program of God to Jonah rather than to God. And so not doing what God said do means this. You will temporarily forestall the economy or the plan of God in the experience of other people. And the question is this, do I have a right to do that? And the answer is what? No. We know the golden rule. And it says this, as you would others do to you, do so what? Also to what? Them. If you want to incur a blessing, what do? You become a blessing. If you want to see God bless in your economy and your arena, what do? You bless. See, here's our problem, just like with Jonah. Jonah wanted to be on the front end of blessing himself, and we want to be on the front end of blessing ourselves, but we don't want to see someone else maybe get the blessing before we get it. Hello? Avon calling. We just might want somebody else to get it after we have gotten it. Jonah's reversal. He runs away from the plan of God, the purpose of God. See, he not only ran from the purpose and the plan of God, he also ran from the priority of God. Let me ask this question. You say, boy, you are full of questions. Yeah, this is to get you to think, to jog in the mind a little bit. Whose priorities are you living by? Whose priorities are you living by? See, it's one thing to join a church. I mean, joining a church is like a dime a dozen. You can just walk down the aisles and you can just pretend. See, Jonah pretended to be all of that for God. That's not to knock anybody in this place because I don't know what got you here. I'm asking this question for you to really just start weighing in on whether or not everything about what you say and do and your choices are genuine. How real are you with a God who's real with you? Does your realness come close to being the kind of realness he would want to get out of you? And here's why that's so important. When it comes to God blessing, and when it comes to God using somebody else to bless you, do you want it to be as real as yours, or as real as he places the reality on the inside of them to pass on to you? That's why when you look at Jonah's life at this moment was bleeding with superficiality. Rather than go the course where God said go, Jonah chose to go in the opposite direction. But as we look at this book, it goes on to show some very important things about Jonah. Verse 7. Well, let's back up. Here's how God dealt with Jonah as we look at verse 4. It says, then the Lord hurled a great wind on the sea. God started some meteorological conditions to really get the weather to operate against Jonah. Let me ask this, what storm has God blown up on your life to get you back? What storm has God blown into your experience, maybe at work, maybe in marriage, hello? Maybe in any kind of event or arena in which you find yourselves, what storm has God blown up on your life to get you back? God blew a storm, maybe a cyclone, maybe a typhoon, maybe a tornado, or just a downburst. Whatever it was a severe enough weather event to cause the ship to begin to break up. And each one of the men on the ship, as the text tells us, began to cry out to their God. And then they went down into the ship and found Jonah sound asleep. See, Jonah had done one thing. He made one mistake. He spilled his guts on who he was and why he was there. He was trying to run from the presence of God. And those men knew it, and so they went to Jonah, and they woke Jonah up and said, "What are you doing asleep? Get up. Cry out to your God." Here's the shame of it all. They have been praying to their God that can't deliver. Jonah was asleep on his God who could deliver. You ever had anybody who was unsaved make you look bad? That made Jonah look pretty raunchy, didn't it? That made Jonah look pretty insignificant, didn't it? See, here's what has happened. This even happened in my experience. I'm going around, I'm going to pray for somebody for God to deliver. You know what? I got nailed by somebody who was praying. They told me, and it's from that moment forward, every one of my prayers have been sincere as I could be. I said, "Boy, that wasn't mighty of a prayer at all." That's what somebody said to me. And I felt crushed. But I'm going to tell you what, after then, when I start praying for people, oh boy, I pray with all my heart. Pray with all my inside of me, because I wanted sincerity and genuineness and reality to come out. I got beat up one time by somebody who said, "That wasn't much of a prayer." See, that person didn't know the God I knew, but that person knew that if I had anything with him, I'd be crying out a whole lot better than I was. See, God used that person to shame me. And in this context, God is using those merchant men to shame Jonah, to bring him to the end of his. What is God using to temporarily crush you that's going to break you, make you pliable for him? See, in Jonah's reversal, he should have learned an awful lot, but Jonah didn't learn much at all. Let me ask you this. In all the things that God has brought into your life that may temporarily appear as reversals, have those reversals taught you anything? Well, let's look at some scripture again. And it says this: each man came to his mate. "Come and let us cast lots that we may learn on whose account this calamity has struck us." So they cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. So you know what the men did? They rowed hard to try to go against the storm. But eventually they got to this conclusion. Jonah says, "You're going to have to pick me up and throw me into the sea that the sea may be calm to you." I think part of Jonah's answer was suicidal. He wanted out, period. And he says, "Okay, I'm going to use this disaster to create my end." And so thinking about this other thing, too, he says, "You know what? If I do get them to throw me in a ship, it's going to end up causing them trouble. And so whether I'm in a ship or in the boat, the greatest result is being out of where I am." So they toss reluctantly Jonah overboard. And the text says immediately the sea ceased its raging. And then automatically, here's what God did to let Jonah know he wasn't going to get away. And God is good at letting us know we're not going to get away. He sent a great big fish or a whale that immediately swallowed Jonah up. And Jonah, as the text says, was in the belly of the whale for 3 days and 3 nights. I call that a wake-up call. I call that time out. I call that a pause. In other words, whatever you want to label it, it was an attention getter. What attention getter has God summoned to you to steal you so that you can get on board with him? See, when you don't get on board with God, God has a way of getting you on board in something else that'll bring you back to where you need to be. It's called humbling. It's called bruising. It's called breaking. It's called bringing to an end. At least putting a cap on where you are and where you aren't, so you can get to where you need to be. Well, as we look at that portion of scripture, that's Jonah's reversal. But it tells us in chapter 2, verse 1, "Then Jonah prayed to Yahweh, his God, Elohim, from the stomach of the whale or the fish." And notice what he said. "And he said, I call out of my distress." Do you get that? He is not calling, Brother Germany, because he sees that he's wrong. Ron, he doesn't just see that he's wrong. All he sees, Jackie, is that God's putting a hurting on him. And he's tired of the hurting, Brother Chester. He's tired of hurting on the inside. Mama, he's tired of hurting on the inside. And so you know what he does, Mike? Here's what he does. I call unto the Lord out of my distress. In other words, insincerely praying a serious prayer. In other words, temporarily feigning to want to be right with God to get a right answer from God. You know how God works sometimes? Even when you pray the wrong way about the wrong thing, God has a way of giving you his right answer. Say again. Say it a little bit louder.
Thank him for that.
Amen. Do you think about this? He doesn't have to do that. But sometimes your half-hearted overtures toward him, God will wholeheartedly impart his blessings to you, hoping that you'll see who he is, where he is, what he's bringing you from, and what he's awakening you to. But very often we still miss him just like Jonah. So as we look at this portion of scripture, here's Jonah's repentance. First Jonah's reversal, and now Jonah's repentance. Repentance, half-hearted, if you please, as it is, says this about God. He is gracious enough to bring you back to where you need to be with him, even though your heart may not be fully devoted to him. God will take a casual return to him in order to build a committed return and stay with him. That's just how gracious and how good he is. So as we look at this portion of scripture, look at what happens. He says, I called out of my distress to the Lord, and he, look at this, he answered me. I cried for help from the depth of Sheol. That's how low he had sunk in his own mind and thinking. You heard my voice, for you had cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas. And the current engulfed me, and your breakers, your waves, your billows passed over me. So I said, I have been expelled from your sight. Nevertheless, here's what he said I'll do. I will look toward your temple. Here's what needs to happen in everyone's experience. If you walk the verse of God and you've walked superficially with God, here's one of the greatest moments in your life. God says, and Israel's whole context was to look toward the temple. Our context today is because we're not Israelites, we can't look toward a temple, but we can look toward heaven. And in the sincerity or even in the insincerity of commitment to follow through, God graciously will impart to you the grace of his own presence to move you in his direction, however slowly and incrementally is necessary in order to get you on the same page with him. That's how much he loves us. You know why? I remember when my kids disobeyed when they were small. They might do it sometime now, and I don't know anything about it. Of course, they won't tell me anything about it. But anyway, that's on them. But the whole point is this, is that when they were small, I would say to Cardi, I'm going to deal with that. They're going to get it. And Cardi would say, there, there, now, Ron, your prophet spirit is showing up. Because I am a prophet. But see, God taught me grace and mercy through Cardi. And so, all of a sudden, this little merciful side of me says, okay, I ain't going to smash him one time. I'll just incrementally do it, and I'll just incrementally bless him too. And I'll start wooing them very well, incrementally. See, sometimes if we are insincere and uncommitted or uncommittal to God, he will woo us to him incrementally to bring us to the end of ourselves. And that's what he did with Jonah. But see, when Jonah would take the word to Nineveh, there was not going to be any incremental wooing. They were to either respond at that moment or later on they were going to experience the travail that God's presence can bring when he is in anger mode. You don't want to deal with God when he's in anger mode. You want to deal with God when he is in grace mode. Well, notice, as we look at that portion of scripture, it goes on to say this, verse 7, he said, while I was fainting, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came to you into your holy temple. Look at his conclusion, latter part of verse 9. Salvation is from the Lord. I mean, he gets right just enough for what happens in verse 10 of chapter 2. Then the Lord commanded the fish or the whale, and it vomited Jonah up on dry land. That's Jonah's repentance. Superficial as it was, Jonah got right with God. Most importantly for each of us here, having known Jonah's story, is this: do I pretend to get it right with God, or do I go all the way and get it right with him? Because knowing that if I meet him on his turf, I incur his blessings and his best. Or do I leave it to chance and be superficial and believe that I'm going to get over on God? Notice chapter 3. It says in chapter 3, now the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying, arise, go to Nineveh, the great city, and proclaim to it the proclamation which I am going to tell you. So Jonah rose and he went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceeding great city, a 3 days' walk. Then Jonah began to go through the city in 1 day's walk. You reckon Jonah got the word? You reckon he got the word? Somehow or another, I think Jonah heard enough for that, enough that he heard to make a difference in his movement. See, here's the way God works. He is a God of a second chance, but don't prime yourself thinking you're going to get a third chance. You don't have to get a third chance. Most of us are riding on our 17th and 20th chance right now. That's not because you've influenced God. That's simply because God has been gracious. That's not because God isn't listening or not paying attention. It's simply because God hasn't knocked and said, it's your time. So with every overture that God brings into your experience, one of the most important things to do is to be in step with him. Jonah got in step with God. Not 3 days' journey, 1 day journey. As you look at this portion of scripture, here's the word that comes out. First, Jonah's reversal. Second, Jonah's repentance. And thirdly, here, Jonah's recommissioning. He resumes being God's man on the spot. So as you look at this portion of scripture, God wants us to understand something very significant here, is that when you get in step with God, you see the best that God has to offer. And when you're out of step, the tendency is you get to see the rest of things that you may not want to see. Jonah didn't want to see that turbulence at sea. I don't know in his hearts of hearts if Jonah ever wanted to die. He just wanted to get away from where he was and what he was in. See, Jonah experienced the rest. God wants each of us to experience his best. Young man, he wants you to experience his best. Don't develop a Jonah spirit no matter what. Develop a spirit that acquiesces, that says yes to the will and the purpose of God for your life. So as we look at this portion of scripture, Jonah resumes. As you go on through chapter 3, look at what it says. Jonah said, yet 40 days and Nineveh will be destroyed. Look at what verse 5 says. Then, transitional statement, transitional phrase. Then the people of Nineveh believed in God, and they called for a great fast and put on sackcloth from the greatest to the least of them. When the word reached the king of Nineveh, he arose from his throne, laid aside his robe, his authority, and his integrity. He tossed it from him and covered himself in sackcloth, and he sat on ashes. Increments of humility, brokenness, and the end of himself. Here's a guy who should have been all about himself, became nothing to himself. And here's a prophet who should have been all about the economy of God, but everything centered on who? Jonah. Yet God chose to recommission Jonah for such a time as this, a great deliverance. Then you look at verse 10. It says this, when God saw their deeds, that they turned from their wicked way, then God relented concerning the calamity, the evil, the collapse of everything they knew. God says he's not going to do it, and he didn't do it. Now, God is so in touch with where we are and where we aren't. He is so much in control of everything that is. Very often it eludes us how much control God has. When you hear the term that God is sovereign, don't let that just rattle in your mind and you think nothing about it. It means that as a reigning official over all of his creation, he dictates whatever happens. And he has within his power to bring reality and fruition to every word he says. There is nothing higher than God, and there is nothing lower beneath God. In other words, there is nothing that encompasses God but himself. So everything answers to who? To him. I don't know what your mindset about Yahweh is. I don't know what your mindset about Elohim is. Names that declare his majesty and the aura of his greatness. I don't know where you are with him in all of that. But here's the one important thing. Make sure you're on the right page with him. Make sure. That's Jonah's repentance, Jonah's recommissioning. God will use a person again and again who permits him to have access through which he can convey his purposes and his plan. He'll do that. That's the grace of God. Then lastly, chapter 4. Look at what it says. Verse 1, but it greatly displeased Jonah, and he became angry. He prayed to the Lord, and he said, please, Lord, was this not what I said to you while I was still in my own land, my own country? Therefore, in order to forestall your economy and your plan and your will and purposes, that's why I ran and I fled. So, God, I knew you were going to do this. Why did God allow it? And then here's the question. Why would Jonah want to run and escape? See, here's the way it works. When God makes up his mind to bless those who have been without him for all of their existence, isn't that a great call? Here were people, and see, here's what I see in society. The worst of the worst keep getting worse. But you know what happens with most Christians? We want to see the worst of the worst judged when? Yesterday, don't we? Do you know what? Let me just pause and pause us for station identification and get us to think about this. When the worst of the worst get worse around us, what do the worst of the worst need the most? Us condemning them or God creating a way in which they can come to know him. Sound like the latter to me, doesn't it? So you know what our greatest concern should be? It's not so much for God hitting them because they've hit us, but God hitting them because they've missed him. Does that sound plausible? Does that sound righteous? In other words, righteousness on the inside of us is not saying, God, nail them! Bop them, bimp them, hip them, you know. No, what we should do is this. Father, the greatest human need is you. The greatest absence in a human life is the viable presence of God in a functional sense. That's the greatest absence in life. When people don't have God, they'll do the worst of the worst. And Jonah had an opportunity to take the word to them. So as you look at Jonah chapter 4, verse 1, go down also to verse 2. He says, I did this in order to forestall you, for I knew that you were a compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abundant in loving kindness, and one who relents concerning the calamity. Therefore, now, O Lord, please take my life. Wow, that's pretty good, isn't it? So God, you done brought about this great deliverance. It's time for you to just go and take my life now. I won't do it. I tried it. I tried to jump in the water. I tried to have some people throw me in the water. I tried to get rid of me. But Lord, conveniently, you get rid of me. And as you look at the entire chapters in the book of Jonah, here's the one damaging thing about Jonah that's left for us to evaluate. In all of the discourse that we find with Jonah, he never got his act together. And yet God was still gracious to him, even though he never got his act together. As we look at the one word in this, here's the one word, the fourth and final word, Jonah's relapse. He reverts. He goes back from being this guy that God used in a mighty way to now being a guy that God can't use in any way because he's fallen back from where he was. You know what I find in the rest of Scripture? Is that God is gracious. I didn't see a change in Jonah, but I saw a change in approach and a change in dealing with God. As we look at these verses of Scripture and we look at Jonah, the question looms. When God calls your name, what will your answer be and be like? That's for all of us. Just in case you're looking at me and I'm looking at you, don't get all upset about that. I make contact with everybody I look at, eyeball to eyeball, intentionally. Because I don't want you to miss what God has for you. I don't want you to miss out on the advantage your presence in this world system can bring for the good in everybody else's life. I don't want anybody to miss that. Not one person, because you are important in the economy of God. Don't think that you aren't. Sometimes we set ourselves aside and think that somebody else is more important than us. No, you are. You are here by God's own choosing. You're in here because your mother and father decided to have some kind of situation. You are here because in the providence of God, God wanted you here, and you are here for him. And you're here for him to make himself known to you and through you, for you and for others. That's why you're here. Question is this. When God calls, what will your answer be? And what will your answer be like? When God wants to correct someone through you, will he have a vessel suited inwardly? And please hear that, because that's more important than anything. Will he have a vessel suited inwardly? Your whole inner construction, your mind, your will and emotions, your attitude, your aptitude, your altitude on the same level with his. I find over and over again, one of the biggest problems with a lot of church people and a lot of pastors is this one thing, our altitude. And Jonah had this problem in large, in mass. His altitude, some of you may have never heard that, but that's okay. His altitude, that is, his uppiness about himself was higher than it should have been. He lowered God in such a way that he wanted God to be just like him. Is your altitude flighty? You think more of you than you should? Are you on the same page with God, seeing what God wants you to see? See, we've looked at four chapters in a synopsis approach to get you to see that when God calls, he is looking for an answer and affirmation. Every head bowed, please, and every eye closed. This is your pivotal moment of decision. Brother Chester and Cindy are going to play some music right now. This is your opportune moment to transition via trade-off. What's on the inside of you that may be causing you to miss out on what God has for you and through you? What's on the inside of you that may cause others to miss him as well? If you're here and you have an issue, a God issue that needs to be adjusted, I want to see your hand. Everybody's head bowed, everybody's eyes closed. I want to see your hand. Amen. I see those hands. Any other hands? I see those hands. Amen, amen, amen. I see those hands. God wants to bring you to the end of you and to the beginning of where he wants you to be. Sometimes we have to make bold decisions and also bold moves in order to experience that. And here's what I'm going to ask you to do. You raised your hand. I want you to stand up and come down aisle. We want to pray with you. We want to lay hands on you. Everybody else's head is bowed and everybody else's eyes are closed while these come. I want that to be something you do in order to get right with God in you. Amen. Amen. Don't worry about what somebody else is going to say when they feel you going by. They have clear orders, complete orders from God to keep those eyes closed and heads bowed. This is a God moment, a tender God moment, where we need to make an adjustment. Leaders, if you can, you might just want to pull up along some side of somebody and just pray with them. Whatever it is that you need to get right, don't leave here with a refurbished Jonah spirit the same way you came in. We don't need that. We need a revisited Jonah spirit that says this to God: God, I acquiesce to you first, and I acquiesce to you fully. Thank you that so graciously you allowed me to go through the hiccups and the hang-ups. And now, Lord, I'm surrendering everything that I am to you and embracing everything that you are for me and for you and for others. That's where my heart is, Father. And that's what I give myself to. Father, for those who've come to the throne of grace in this moment of transition and trade-off, they're trading off, they're getting rid of, they're unshackling themselves of the encumbrances that kept them from having you in a sense of your fullness and of your favor. And Father, I ask in Jesus' name right now that you will insert in the place of what has been traded off the richness and the vastness of the immediacy of your intervention and provision of yourself as life and life source. Quicken them, Father, as the scripture says. Make them alive unto you through Jesus Christ, our Lord. No one but you can do that. And that's my prayer for them as they have come to this throne in obedience to your call to correct what before they had previously cast aside. Bless and anchor them to you now is my prayer. And we thank you in Jesus' name. And now maybe some of you are here in this congregation, and what I just said may mean very little to you because there's the absence of a functional relationship with God through Jesus Christ. In other words, maybe you have frequented churches and frequented other establishments of religious orientation or persuasion, but never once got to the place where you understood that God classifies you, like he shared with me, Ron, you're a sinner and you cannot save yourself. And I became aware of the complete, utter wholeness of sin ruling and reigning in my body, in my life. And he said, repentance is necessary. Repentance, metanoeo, literally means that you are going in this way and you do a complete about face in God's way. You see the cross, but greater than the cross, you see the Christ of the cross. John 3:16 says this: for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, Jesus, so that to this end, whoever believes into him would not perish, but have everlasting life. Verse 17, God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Here's what God wants you to do, and I did it. Very simply, personalize John 3:16. Father, in my heart, I pray this. I understand that I am a sinner, lost and separated from you. I don't want to stay in that condition, Father. I repent of my sin, turn away from my sin, and I turn to you on the basis of the work of Jesus on the cross. And then John 3:16, the person led me to pray this. For God so loved Ronald, that's my name, put your name there, that he gave his only begotten Son, that if Ronald would believe in him, put your name there, Ronald, put your name there, would not perish, Ronald, put your name there, would have everlasting life. For God, verse 17, did not send his Son into the world to condemn Ronald, put your name there, but that Ronald, through Christ, put your name there, would be saved. That's a grace work. That's a faith work. And I'm going to tell you this. That's an immediate transaction. And it's an immediate transition. That moment that you make that decision clear cut, God will bring you into relationship with him. So if you are here and you are a church goer or you have been church hopping without a relationship with God, I'm going to ask you to do the same thing I asked them to do, is to raise your hand. We're not, please hear this. It is not for church membership that this invitation is going out. We would love for you to come and be a part of this church, but it's not for church membership. This is for belonging in the kingdom and the economy of God, in the household of God forever. So if you're here and you don't have a functional relationship with God, it's just religion, but not a relationship, I want you to slip your hand up wherever you are. I want to pray for you. So everybody here is under the economy of God. Father, thank you for these moments. As Brother Chester comes to close us now, I pray the movement of God upon the human heart, that you will do exactly what you will do to your glory, as we give you thanks and pray and ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.